The first reading from the New Testament is from the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 1. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, we do thank you that we have opportunity to open the pages of Holy Scripture. We thank you for the encouragement that it brings to us to have you reign in our lives. And we pray that as we learn this morning, that we might indeed leave this building knowing that you indeed can reign and work through us. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there has been quite a bit of excitement in our country these days. There's been an announcement of a royal wedding, and there's great anticipation of what's going to be happening. We now know that it's going to be in Westminster Abbey. We now know the date, and the one good thing about it is we're going to have a day off on the 29th of April, so we can thank William and Kate for that. Lots of anticipation for this royal wedding coming up. I wonder who's going to be invited to the wedding. I don't imagine too many of us, even any one of us here, will be at Westminster Abbey that day. We're all encouraged maybe to have a party. The 29th of April is maybe a little early for street parties or whatever it may be, but we're all encouraged to participate in the wedding in some way. But this morning, we're going to look into the Scriptures and think about another wedding. Another wedding that we can be sure that we have an invite to be able to go to. A wedding that is even going to be greater than anything that William and Kate will ever plan for. And we can have that wonderful looking forward to an anticipation of this wedding. It's a wedding that is referred to in the scriptures, and Revelation is referred to as the marriage of the Lamb. And it's the wonderful time whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign, and whenever we, those of who belong to him and love him, meet together with him, and we enter into that wonderful new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at that marriage feast of the Lamb. Is it something that you are looking forward to? I wonder, is that something that you're anticipating? Is something that is there in your whole thinking, that you're continually thinking, well, that day is going to be coming? It's something that the scriptures encourages us to do all the time. And the apostle Paul, who lived in this world a long time ago, he always had that thought in his mind, and he called it that day, a day that was still to come, an anticipation of something that is going to come. And in our reading here today that we read from Matthew chapter 25, where we are continuing this discourse that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples, that began there in chapter 24. And James has been going through the various verses there at chapter 24, helping us to learn lots of the teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ gave that help us to understand what is going to happen as closer and closer we get to that day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again. And there are many things that you have been learning there that warn us, that encourage us, that help us to be careful, that enable us to be able to move forward and to look forward to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ once again here in Matthew chapter 25, turning to a parable to be able to teach to his disciples in those days and to us today some important lesson that we need to learn. And whenever we look at parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be able to understand just what a parable really is. You probably have heard the saying that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that helps us to get some concept of it. And usually the Lord Jesus Christ would take something that the people would be familiar with, something that would be going on around about them, and draw out from that something that would give them some heavenly impact, something that is important truth for them to be able to understand. And so for us today, as we look at parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand a little bit of what it was that the Lord Jesus was referring to. What was the event? What was going on whenever he talked about some particular thing and drew a lesson out of that for people to be able to understand? And in this particular parable that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us here, we need to understand a little bit of the background. Weddings in different parts of the world are always different. And whatever we organize here as far as weddings are concerned can be very different in other parts of the world. And we've had the privilege of being at one or two weddings in far-off places. I remember in one time when we were in Vietnam, we were given an opportunity to be invited along, not so much to the actual wedding ceremony, but to the reception afterwards. And it was a rather interesting affair and very different from anything that we would do here. And so everywhere you go, things are a little different. So what was different about the situation here in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ? And from the parable itself, we can learn a little bit. And as we look into some of the history of the country, we also can draw a little bit of a picture. And things were done just slightly different. In fact, the weddings in those days were very, very lavish and went on for quite a long time. And the actual wedding feast would probably last for about 7 days. So that was quite a long time for feasting. And the danger is that if you had too many of those sort of weddings, you would have my problem. You'd be gaining a little bit too much weight with all that feasting going on. So that's one side of it, that it went for quite a long time. And then the system, as I understand it, was that the bridegroom would go to the bride's house, and he would have previously made some arrangement for dowry and all of that, and then he would take the bride from her house, and they would have a procession through the streets, and then arrive at his house, and there in his house they would have the wedding feast and the banquet and all that would go on. And because usually that event would take place at night time, then they would have people who would have torches, and 10, usually it would be 10, young girls or unmarried ladies would be chosen to be leading that procession with their torches, so that the bridegroom would be able to lead the bride through the streets, through to his house, and then they would all enter in, and whenever everyone was in, the door would be shut, and they would then engage in the wedding feast. So that's a little bit of the background to the story. One of the things that we need to also know about parables is that whenever we're looking at them, we can draw out many different things. But whatever we draw out, we need to be sure that it is backed up with other scriptures, that we can sure that it is in context with the general teaching of the scriptures. For instance, sometimes people, when they look at this particular parable where you have five virgins who are wise and five who are foolish, some people have worked it out that half of the world is going to be saved and half of the world is not going to be saved. Now, that would be forcing something into it that's not part of the what is being taught here. And there's nothing in scriptures that help us to think that way at all. So we need to be careful that when we're looking at parables, we don't draw out things that are not really there. We want to be able to stick to what actually is there. And also, people sometimes might look at a parable and make doctrine out of it. It's very dangerous to try to draw doctrine out of parables. Parables are there basically to illustrate doctrine. And doctrine, the truths that we know and believe, they come from other parts of the scriptures. And parables there are there just to illustrate, to back it up, and to help us to be able to declare it. So when we look at this particular parable here that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, we see that it's quite an exciting event that is taking place. And weddings are usually quite exciting. It's something that has been prepared for quite a long time. And everyone gets all involved, and people have different things to do. And there's great anticipation, and everyone is looking forward to it. Also, in that particular culture, there was a danger that people would sort of jump on the bandwagon of this wedding and maybe gatecrash a little bit, particularly when it comes to the wedding feast. And so it was important that whenever all the people who were involved in the wedding were gathered in to the house of the bridegroom, and then the door was shut and never would be opened, so that gatecrashers and people like that would be kept outside. So that's a little bit of the background of the parable that we have here that the Lord Jesus Christ told. And as we look at it in a little bit more detail, we can see that there were some similarities between the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids or young ladies, whatever we like to call them. There are some similarities that they had, and then there were some very real differences. In the first verse here, we're told that the kingdom of heaven should be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So here were the 10 that had been chosen to have this important role of lighting the pathway for the bridegroom. And while I'm sure that as you looked at them, they would have all been quite proper and all dressed up and ready to fulfill the job that had been given to them. And they had obviously got prepared for the task, because we're told here that they took their lamps and then they went out and they were anticipating the arrival of the bridegroom. They were all there ready to go. And so the first similarity we can see is that they were very sincere about the task that they were being given to do. And they got ready for it, and they were ready to wait and to look out for the bridegroom who would be coming along. And thank you. Good. Not only were they all dressed up and waiting, we find that they were patient as well. Because part of the story we read here that the bridegroom was delayed in coming, and so they needed to be a little patient. And we might be a little hard on all of these to say that, well, they fell asleep and they weren't really alert and things, but sometimes you do have to wait for some of these events to come, and it can be quite a long time. And so perhaps what was similar to them was that they all went to sleep, the wise ones and the foolish ones. So there was that similarity that they took opportunity to get their rest and to be ready for that time whenever they would hear the cry come. They also were very confident that the bridegroom would come. As they were meeting, they were anticipating that, and they were very sure that, well, by the bridegroom is delayed, he will definitely come, and we'll be able then to move forward. As we think of ourselves and the anticipation that we have of waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ coming, there is that waiting, and there is that need for us to confidently expect him to come. And we are promised, and we know that God keeps his promises, and we need to be always strong on that confident trust to know that the time will come and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. And we don't want to be like those in the time of what Peter's writing, where they're questioning, where is the promise of his coming? We can be sure that God will keep his promise, and that time will come. So there were some similarities between these 10 young ladies, but then in the second verse, we're struck right away with great differences between them. And we're told that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And the wise here creates a sense of meaning that they were thoughtful, they were sagacious, they really put the thinking into it and made preparation in a proper and good way, and they were very wise in their whole way of working, whereas the other 5 were foolish. And none of us like to be called fools, do we? That's very strong language. And yet it is strong, because these other 5 were really rather, there's a sense of meaning here, they were rather dull or stupid. They really hadn't put the thought into it, and they weren't acting in a good and wise way. And why was it that they were wise and foolish? Well, as we read on, we begin to discover that, well, while they had their lamps, 5 of them had the oil that was needed to be able to continue to burn the lamps, and 5 of them didn't take oil, and they were without. And that, of course, helps us to see that here, if we are to make good, thoughtful preparation for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, then we need to be wise, and we need to be sure that we have what is needed to be able to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the pictures that we have in the Bible of the Holy Spirit of God is that of oil, and some people looking at this would see that this is an illustration to us of the need to be prepared, to be wise in our preparation, and to have the ready supply of the oil of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we then will be ready for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And the Bible tells us that God gives to us his Spirit. He gives to us that oil that we need to be able to live for him. That is that continual help and supply that the Spirit of God can give to us, so that we might be able to be bright shining for him along the way. So the differences that were here amongst these were that they some were wise and some were not wise. Some were prepared and some weren't prepared in that sense. And also, as we look down and come a little closer to the actual event of entering into the bridegroom's house, we find that the bridegroom eventually was to say to these 5 foolish ones, "I do not know you." So here again is another big difference, that the 5 wise ones were known. That means that they were part of the real party. They were really invited to the wedding, and the other 5 were not known, and they were not able to enter into this wonderful feast. The Bible has real meaning to this word to know, and in the Bible we read of how God knew people in definite different ways. God knew Abraham, God knew Moses. In the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says about the sheep that know him and hear his voice, follow him. And so it brings to us that understanding of what it really means to be in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are known of him, whereby we are able to really with confidence in our hearts be able to say, "Yes, I know the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ knows me." And the other differences we find here, and this is in keeping with the general teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in chapter 24, where there are some who are taken and some that are left, there is a separation that goes on. And of these 10 virgins, there's this big separation between the wise and the foolish. And that reminds us of, as well, of how that time comes, that there will indeed be those who will be known of God and will enter into that wonderful marriage feast, and others who will not, and they'll be separated, and there will be that great eternal separation to look forward to as well, or not so much anticipate in a good way, but also in a fearful way. And so here we have the differences between these 10 virgins, some similarities and some great big differences as well. Then let's think about the end that was actually awaiting them. The 10 were there, they were waiting for this bridegroom to come. We read that the bridegroom was delayed, and so they slumbered and slept. Of course, having delays at weddings is something that sometimes happens. I can remember sitting right about there over 40 years ago waiting for a certain young lady to arrive, and she didn't come on time. The poor organist, Mr. Tilsley, I think it was playing away, and he must have played the same piece about 20 times, and eventually there was a rumor at the back of the church there, "She's come, she's come." Boy, I was glad to see that she had finally arrived. So sometimes there are delays, on this particular occasion, the bride was a little late. We can forgive her for that as well. She blamed it on Preston traffic, by the way. There you go. So, sometimes there are those delays along the way, but whenever the bridegroom came, then there came this cry, a cry about midnight. The bridegroom has come. And then the five that were ready, they got their lamps and they got them all trimmed up and they were ready to go and to light the way. And well, the other five, of course, they found that they didn't have the oil any that they needed, and they asked, "Can we have some of yours?" And they said no. And maybe that's another little bit of illustration that if oil is representing the Holy Spirit to us, then it's not something that we can share with each other. We need to go directly to God for that supply. And in that way, these other five were not ready to come. And what a wonderful shout it is whenever we hear that cry, "The bridegroom is coming." And as I say in Revelation chapter 19, there is that great anticipation of the marriage of the Lamb, and whenever that cry goes out, the bride is coming, and we can look forward to that day. Recently I came across a little poem that anticipates that time when the bride is coming, and it goes actually with that title of "Here Comes the Bride." Here comes the bride. What a day that will be, when angels shout in unison as Jesus' bride they see. He's planned the perfect wedding, each detail's in place, and oh, what grand excitement when we but see his face. And know that as the anthems ring and as the trumpets blast, the wedding will take place, and then we will be his at last. Here comes the groom, our Savior, such patient love he's shown, and now at last we know him, as even we are known. Here comes the guests, the multitudes, who in God's sovereign plan have come to witness this event that shuns the mind of man. Here comes the bride, what glory, in garments pure and white, no sin to mar those garments, she's covered with his light. Here comes the celebration, all grief and sorrow gone, we know this celebration will yet go on and on. For Jesus and his bride will be forever now as one, and we, the bride beloved, engaged to God's own Son. So every time the organ plays, our wedding bells do chime. Dear Christians, pray, Lord Jesus, come. Please hasten, Lord, the time when in the light of your great plan, the ties of earth you sever, and at the wedding of the Lamb, we shall be yours forever. So there is that wonderful anticipation, the end awaiting to us, that we are able to enter into that wedding feast of the Lamb. Five of them were able to enter with joy into the wedding feast. And our great hope as believers is to anticipate that time when we too with joy will be able to enter into that wedding feast of the Lamb. That's the end that we can anticipate if we are true believers and known to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the five foolish, what happened to them? Well, we find that they were close to the opportunity. They were too late. By the time they went and found some oil, and then they come knocking on the door and crying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us," it was too late, for the door was shut. And in the Bible, there are many doors that are open and shut, and whenever God opens doors, that means opportunity. Whenever God closes doors, it means an end to that opportunity. And for these five, the door was shut. What a horrible thing that must have been. Here they were, maybe with anticipating of getting in there and enjoying it all, and they find that door is closed. And it is presenting to us a warning, because the time will come. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ does come back, then the opportunities that we have in this day of grace to be able to come to know God and His mercy towards us, that will cease, and we no longer will be able then to come. And we won't be able to come and knock on the doors of heaven and cry, "Lord, Lord, open unto us," because then it will be too late. And so, as we anticipate this end, we need to be sure that we are prepared. For the theme that we have here in this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ is, He's telling us, make sure that you are ready. Make sure that you're like the five wise and that you are ready for that time. For the time comes when no one knows of that time when it comes, but when it comes, then it will be too late if you are not ready. You haven't already heard there in the previous verses that we have in chapter 24 that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us there that no one knows the time of the hour when it will come. But we can be sure that it is coming. Of course, as James reminded you last week, there are many who have tried to work out that time and tried to anticipate just exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. That still goes on, and there have been down through the centuries people that have set dates. I remember one time being in the Ukraine, and in Ukraine somebody there had worked out the end of the world and had stated a time, and everybody was all worried and concerned and all the rest of it, and some had done all sorts of things in preparation for the end of the world, and of course the end didn't come, and the police had to take this person and put them in prison for their own safety because people were really getting at them and going for them. So it's something that has been going on for a long time and even goes on today. A few weeks ago, I came across a document where somebody has worked out that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, wait for it, the 21st of May, 2011. That's next year. That's 5 months away. Boy, if that is true, we would be doing something different, I think, than what we would be doing now. Of course, the Bible does tell us that no one knows, so that cannot be taken as gospel truth in any way, and yet it does take us to this meaning of the parable that, well, we don't know. It could be today, could be next year, could be another 20 or 40 or 50 or 100 years. We don't know, but we need to be sure that we're ready for that time. So how can we be prepared for this event whenever the cry comes and we're able to enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb? I'm going to give you three words, I think, that will help us to be able to be prepared. First word is possession. Possession. Not profession, but possession. That means that we know, that we are sure, that we are in possession of the grace of God in our lives, the salvation that is offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the Bible that He gives power to us who believe, those who trust Him fully, those who come to Him in faith. He gives us power to believe, to become children of God. The Bible tells us also that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And in this way, we can know for sure that we are in possession of the gift that God gives us to know Him and salvation and to be able to be with Him. In John 1, we're told there that those who love God, those who obey Him, those are the ones who really know that they are His children as well. So there needs to be that point of possession, whenever we come to actually put our faith and trust and we receive for ourselves and we make it our own and we become known to God and God is known to us and we become one with Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are truly possessing God's wonderful salvation. I think one of the problems that we have in this parable is that perhaps those five foolish virgins were maybe outwardly looking professors of this this gift of salvation, but they were not possessors of it, and in that way they were foolish. Then the other word that I have for you is one called proclamation. For whenever we do come to possess the gift of salvation in our lives, then we need to be proclaiming it and living out the word of life in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that we are to let our light so shine before men. And if these lights that we're here in this parable are there to help us to illustrate that our lives need to be like lights, shining the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in a world of darkness, and oh, how it needs our light to shine in these days so that we might brightly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take an opportunity to preach the gospel in all corners. Back in chapter 24 there, you had that teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that the gospel will be preached in every country and every tribe and every nation. And so we need to join in that force of going out and proclaiming the gospel so that it will reach every nation. And it's great to be encouraged that God is working that out, and more nations are opening up. Even nations that were closed to the gospel a few years ago are beginning to open more and more. One of the things that we have in Child Evangelism Fellowship is a plan that we want by the year 2017, by then, Child Evangelism Fellowship as an organization will be 80 years old. And the goal that we have is to take the gospel to every nation around the world by that time. 80 years of working so that every nation, the children will have opportunity to be able to reach the gospel, will hear the gospel. A few years ago in our travels, we had traveled up in the north of India and come to the border of the little country of Bhutan. And Bhutan has been a very stronghold of Buddhism and very close and resistant to the gospel. And the folks that we were traveling with as we came up to the border of the country, they said, no gospel in Bhutan. Impossible to preach the gospel in this country. Very difficult. And I said to them, wait a minute. And I read to them the verse from the scriptures in Matthew chapter 24 where the gospel will be preached. I said, God will open this country. God will make it that the gospel will be preached. And just a few months ago, God is beginning to work that way. And we're thankful that CEF now has a worker in that country planning and working so that the boys and girls will be able to be reached in even that country as well. So even as we anticipate that coming, God is working it all out, and the gospel is being proclaimed and reaching others. The task is not finished. There's still more to do. Just last week, I think, there was news that a new tribe was being discovered in Peru, unknown to anyone before, a new tribe of people. So there's another opportunity. That tribe needs to be reached, and somebody needs to go and to be able to proclaim to them. So to be prepared for this event, we need to be in possession, we need to be proclaiming, and then we need to also be persevering. For one of the truths that comes out of this parable as well is that truth of continually keeping going, persevering, and standing fast right to the very end. And the scriptures, of course, do encourage us that way to be those who persevere and keep going so that we will be able to be there whenever that time comes. And the reading that we had from Revelation, when we have the writings to the church in Philadelphia, there we have again that the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed help us to be overcomers, to be perseverers, to keep going, so that we will be able to anticipate and be there in that time. And certainly one of the marks of these last days in which we live in is that it will become more and more difficult. Even here in our own country, we can anticipate that it will cost to be able to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you probably are already experiencing that in the workplace, wherever you are, in the student world, wherever it is, it will cost to be able to persevere and to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we need to have that mark as well, and to be like those wise virgins, persevering, keeping going until that time comes whenever they were able to enter in. A few years ago, we were traveling in the United States of America. I say a few years ago, it actually was the very first time we went to the States, and that was away back in 1968. So it is a few years ago. And we were visiting in the headquarters of the Radio Bible Class, and we visited Dr. DeHaan, who was the teacher of Radio Bible Class in that day. And on his desk, he had a little plaque, and it said on that plaque, "Perhaps today." Simple two words, "perhaps today." And that was a continual reminder to him and to all who would visit him that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ could be today. Could be. And that's the way we need to live, in anticipation that it could be today. It might not be till a long time, but it could be today. So we need to be ready and we need to be prepared. So let's be people who possess the true salvation, are proclaiming that message, and persevering even in difficulties, and doing all we can so that we might be able to proclaim the gospel in our day and our generation, so that others indeed will be ready whenever that cry goes out, "Here comes the bride." Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father, as we anticipate this great momentous event, we pray that you would indeed help us to be people who are truly prepared. Lord, we would pray for those who would be here this morning who are not able to say, "Yes, I know enough of the Lord Jesus." Lord, help them to come in faith and trust and to believe in you and to have that confident trust and to have that inner witness of the Spirit of God to know that they are indeed your children. Help us all, Lord, to be those who will indeed take opportunity to proclaim and to let our light so shine. And help us, Lord, even in the difficulties and the age in which we live in, to keep persevering and to keep trusting and to keep pressing on, anticipating more and more that wonderful day when the bride will indeed come. Lord, we thank you for this great truth that we can have to encourage us and to fortify us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.